To carry over the momentum from last week, because I got a ton of good feedback from you guys from shotgun preaching last week, mainly that I can't believe Kevin and Nolan stayed inside their 5 minutes. Other than that, some really good feedback. So we're going to do a miniature deal. I came up with a two-point message tonight, and the first point, Lorenzo's going to come up here and preach it, and then I'll finish us out tonight. But that means that at 2:15, you got to be done. Okay? Because if you go over, then I'm the one who's going to finish over, and they're going to blame me. I know we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, but don't make me do it. Okay? Come on up, Lorenzo. We'll clap for him.
Thank you. Yeah. Good evening. What time is it right now? Okay. We're looking good. Perfect. Open up in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. And the theme tonight is the theme of hope. It's the theme of hope. And, you know, our world is not really a world that is good at instilling hope into people, is it? I mean, the way that things are going, I mean, just as the way that things are is already enough to just be very discouraging in many different ways. I mean, Drew talked about this morning about how the definitions of man and woman are even starting to get mixed up. I mean, we can't even figure out what's going on. The world can't, at least. And, you know, financially, I got to tell you, you know, I've been thinking about this a lot. I told Morgan, I was like, man, we should have been about 10 years older and started this whole process about 10 years ago, getting married and thinking about buying a house and whatnot. Because, man, now the market is just crazy, you know, and I try not to get discouraged about that, because the amount of savings that we did have now has gone to basically worth not very much. All the savings we had. Anyways, I'm not trying to go off on, you know, my financial issues. What I'm saying is that in the world, there's not much hope, is there? And, you know, people, they realize that and they recognize that. Suffering is something that we're all going to have across the board. Nikki actually made reference to this earlier when I was talking to her about some stuff. And, you know, where I think Jordan Peterson said this, which she was making reference to, where there is suffering, if there's no purpose behind it, it's just misery. And if where we have suffering, right, we embrace the sufferings, and we know that this is going to be producing something. And I don't want to step too much on that section, but, you know, I want to just start by asking you, I mean, what is your hope in? We talked about faith recently in the Sunday school, and faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the assurance of things hoped for. And I want to talk about hope. But it's something that you can be absolutely sure of. Again, Morgan, she asked me what I want for my birthday and for Christmas, and I had a great birthday today. It was a great day. And, you know, there are things that I hope that she may get me for Christmas. No, I'm one of those guys that I'm really easy, because I'm like, no, it doesn't really matter. You can get me whatever you want. I actually don't really know what I want. So, but, you know, let's say I hope for something. And the way that the world usually uses this word hope, it's something that, it's more of a wish rather than something that you are sure of. And as Christians, we can't look at our hope in that way. It is something that we are absolutely confident of. And so tonight I just want to kind of talk a little bit about this great Lord's Supper by Mike, talking about being born again. Because this is exactly in time what we're going to read tonight. So 1 Peter chapter 1, let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, it will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So, again, hope in the world is a dead hope. It's not alive. But praise be to God that we are born again to what? To a living hope. Through what? through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is there any greater assurance that you can have than being born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christian? That is something that you can take with you your entire life. This is a living hope that we have. And so, I want to kind of just read a little bit further on here, but notice verse 4, it talks about obtaining an inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled. You know, a lot, I mentioned monetary, financial things. In the world, a lot of people put their hope in these physical things that are going to be destroyed. Do not store up for yourself treasures in heaven where, you know, the moth and the rust are going to destroy. Don't do it on earth. Store up for yourselves treasures on heaven. Sorry, I messed that up. We don't store up for ourselves treasures on this earth, do we? The moth and the rust, they're going to decay it. And this is something that we have to be conscious of. And I think about this. I mentioned in a message recently that I was thinking about, you know, just consciously day by day thinking about Jesus coming is coming soon. And He is. And that's something that you have to tell yourself. I mentioned Mexico. You know, when I'm in Mexico, it was nice, but I had to come to reality. I had to consciously tell myself something. Something that we need, I personally need, I know this is for me personally, I need to consciously be reminding myself, where is my hope founded? And it has to be in things that are not physical, things that are not temporal. It has to be things that are eternal. So let's keep reading verses 6 through 8 in 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You can start turning over to Romans chapter 8. The Christian, do you see Jesus with your eyes? Maybe physically, but obviously spiritually we should. But though we don't see Him, do we love Him? Though we don't actually get to go up and give Jesus, in the sense that you get what I'm talking about, a hug, we still believe in Him. We still are absolutely assured of those things that He's promised us. We're going to turn over to Romans 8. And hope is also one of those things that we don't see. Nolan mentioned earlier, he made a reference to 1 Corinthians 13, talking about faith, hope, and love. And hope is, you know, it's one of those things that's of utmost importance. Romans chapter 8, let's read verses 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he already sees? But if we hope for that we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Though you don't see Christ, you absolutely believe in Him. Though we don't see Him, we love Him. And though we don't see and we haven't yet experienced what is yet to come, we absolutely can have full assurance of this hope that we have in Christ. Let's turn on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I just also thinking about this, you know, God has placed a tremendous value on His church. Amen? I mean, He has gone to great lengths to communicate his love for us. Great lengths. He's laid it all out on the line, his own life. Giving of his own only begotten son. You know, talking about Abraham earlier, giving of his own, willing to go and to give his only begotten son, Isaac, the one of promise. And he receives him back as a type. God has gone to great lengths to show his love for his church. And so I want us to think about this. When we also are a part of this inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. See, this is something that's really cool that we get to be a part of. And this is something that we need to put our hope in. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's start in verse 50. And we'll read 50 through 55. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, when will come about the saying, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We have a resurrection that we know is, we are part of the first resurrection when we were born again into Christ. Amen? There still is a resurrection yet to come. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. In that first resurrection, it's important that you understand that too, in pertaining to Revelation. Just by the way, that's a side note. The 1 John chapter 3, let's start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Let's go on over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 54. Actually, we'll start in verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Christian, what have you fixed your hope in? What have you been born again to? A living hope. I didn't turn to Hebrews chapter 6, but you can look at Hebrews chapter 6, and we have our hope is an anchor for the soul. You know how hard it is in this day and age to find things that you can really rely on? It's not very, this world is very volatile. You know, even the stock market, all those different things, they're very volatile. They're not things that you can even trust in, let alone even trust in the promises of men. But God has placed tremendous value on us, and we get to be a part of His kingdom, and we get to be raised up with Him. We get to be raised up with Christ. That's something I want to put my hope in. How about you?
Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I texted him and said, just want you to cover the one hope from Ephesians. And that's all I told him. So That was excellent. You know, where have we placed our hope? In this life or the next? And so we have that great, awesome assurance of that resurrection on the final day. I mean, that is the thing that matters. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. You know, it's interesting. We got these little protein drinks and had a big lunch, so didn't need dinner. And Reagan got a hold of Ethan's protein drink just 5 minutes ago, and Ethan about lost it. That's mine, that's mine, that's mine. Like, oh, come on. So I'm like, dude, chill out. Like, share. And then I said, besides, we got more at home. If it's really about getting more, we have more at home. And then this thought hit me. Hey, is there a time maybe coming in our lifetime when there isn't going to be more at home? I just want you to think about that for a moment. Man, we live a life of luxury, don't we? Yeah, she can drink his because there's more at home. And we got a whole case of these things. We really do live a life of luxury. Grandma Tool and Grandma asked us if they could take us out to lunch this afternoon for Sam's birthday lunch celebration. So we went, and they said, 10-minute wait. We waited almost 50 minutes, 45, 50 minutes. And that wasn't a big deal. The kids were having a ton of fun talking with the hostess, and Grandma's talking, and I'm kind of thinking about what to do for tonight. And so finally I start hearing the people waiting talking. And I got restaurant experience, you guys. I would say one out of every four of those tables in that restaurant were not being used. Okay? Now, back in my day, all right, you know, 6, 8 years ago, you never left a table open when there were people waiting to be sat. You're losing money. Why is one out of every four tables in that restaurant not being used? Because of COVID? Do you know why? There's no servers. There are no servers. They can't find the help. We actually stopped in Livingston on the way home from Spiritual Warriors to get the kids dinner. Had to leave the first restaurant we stopped at because nobody was working the front register. They didn't even take cash. They just said, we got our automated kiosk thing. You just punch your order in there, and then we'll bring your order out to you. And the cooks have to be the order taker, the cook, and the server. Okay, they don't have enough people. Can you guys see the tide changing in this country? We live a life of luxury. And when things start to get difficult in this country, those luxuries are going to be the first thing to go. And there might not be extra at home, brethren. Now, I'm really thankful for the church, but there might be tough times ahead. Now, I'm never going to be the one to stand in front of you and tell you exactly what that looks like, because whenever men venture to do that, they're always wrong. And I don't want to be wrong for the next 20 years just to tell you I was right the last time, okay? But what I will say is there's a really good chance that this country is going to run out of diesel fuel in 2 months. And when that happens, the semi-trucks can't run. Now look, I don't know where the labor unions are for the train networks, but if those trains shut down, this country's in trouble. And you saw what happens to toilet paper in 2020. We haven't seen anything yet. Now, I'm not saying anything to scare you, and I don't even know to the extent what these things look like. What I do know is right now, we live a life of luxury. And that's not a guarantee for tomorrow. But you know where there is great gain in godliness? When it's met with contentment. Probably one of the hardest verses to explain to the school kids. What is content? It's being happy with the one protein drink you got, no matter if you got to share it. It's just being happy you got the drink, right? Contentment, when met with godliness, is great gain. And we got to learn and be okay and be happy with what we have. And what the Lord has given us is nothing monetary, is it? He has given us a hope in Christ Jesus. It's a spiritual package with a spiritual retirement. And that is it. So until then, we got to be content, brethren. And we got to be okay if some of these things go away. Look, if the diesel stops flying, you know who's going to struggle first? Applebee's. Right? Like, that's an extra. Being able to go somewhere and say, I want a cheeseburger, and then have it brought to you for $9.99 or whatever it is now. That's luxury. Going and making your own cheeseburger is how we usually do it, right? So when these things happen, the extra luxury things in our life are going to be the first things to fall off. All right? Again, not to scare you, just to think about. So I heard a quote one time, went and looked it up to make sure I had it right, but an American novelist by the name of Jeff Hopp said this. He said, and I want you to think about the creation of this country and up until present time. Okay? He said, hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. And weak men create hard times. Now you decide where we're at. This country founded on tough times. Did it produce tough individuals? Okay, so you decide where we're at. But what I know right now is half of the working force under the age of 20 isn't applying for jobs because they're being paid to stay home right now. That's where the workers are. There's nobody to staff these restaurants. Okay? So then I thought about this. My grandfather walked to school. My dad took the bus. No, Tamina, I know it was uphill both ways in the snow, but he took the bus. I drove myself to school, and now it's looking more and more like my boy's going to have to carpool, and his son's going to be back to walking again. Don't know, right? Could be tough times. Philippians chapter 4. Here's where I really want us to really consider the hope of our calling and how this is going to be slightly different than what Lorenzo brought forth. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Listen to the words from Paul. To the Philippian congregation who met Paul's needs, a Philippian congregation that is continually praised for their willingness to share monetarily. And Paul was a beneficiary of that. Okay? And in verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. How appropriate is that for the time we live in? How important is it, brethren, through our faith and through the focus on the hope of our calling, that we are able to do as the Apostle Paul learned to do, to be content. And to learn the value of being content, both when your stomach is filled and when it's empty. We live a life of abundance. I mean, really think about that. You can whip out your phone right now, boop, 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 and a cheeseburger can be waiting for you at home. That's abundance. That's luxury. We've learned how to live with our bellies full. We also have to learn the secret of how to live when they're empty and to still be content and to still be the one true church, united on truth, still proclaiming the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ Jesus. Still able to do that. I want to close here in Galatians chapter 6 and just a couple thoughts here for you, okay? Something really been on my mind lately I want to share with you guys. That I read out of a book called Atomic Habits. All right? My reading has really dwindled over the years as I've really poured a lot of my time into reading and studying the Bible. But you guys share a lot of books with me. And I got, you know, and I got acquaintances outside the church that really, for some reason, people want me to read the books they're reading. And okay, and I like that. So I read Atomic Habits a couple years ago. James Clear, I think, is his name. And it completely changed the way I look at goals. Now think about this for a moment. I told you this morning that I went and did them Spartan races, which were 13 miles uphill both ways, right? Okay. And I did that, but see, the reason why the wife and I did that is we set a goal that was like, you know, 6 months to 8 months in the future, and then used that goal to motivate us daily. And goals do that. I mean, we got piles of them in the school. So the kids will do the little things right every day. And God has a reward-based system for us. It's called heaven, right? So try to incorporate those values into the school. So I'm a big goal setter, you know. I like to set goals. I like to break big goals down into small goals, down into daily tasks, so I know that I'm moving one step closer to my destination. But I realized something. If my goal was to run that 13-mile race in the mountains in Kalispell, I'm never happy until I achieve that goal. I'm never fully satisfied, right? Like, the goal is to run that race and to finish and to do well, whatever standard that looks like, right? And so for that 6 months to 8 months of training leading up to that, it's unfulfilled, I don't want to say potential, but it's like unfulfilled gratification until you accomplish that goal, right? So now we have accomplished the goal. Yay, we got the medal, you know, we get the bandana, we take the pictures, and then we put them on Facebook because you didn't run 13 miles unless you put it on Facebook, right? Okay. And you're happy for what? An hour? I've done it. And then what's next? You got to set another goal. And this is what the author of Atomic Habits is trying to get through. Goals are good and we need them for direction, but you've got to learn to enjoy the process as well. You have to. Brethren, we have this amazing goal called the one hope of our calling. The resurrection of this mortal, failing, miserable body. And it's what we get to look to. But down here on earth, until that hope has become sight, because it is unseen, and our faith becomes sight, and we get seated with God in the heavenly places by sight, we got to learn how to enjoy the ride. We got to learn how to enjoy the process. And that really resonated with me because I used to be a really big goal setter and I realized I would grind and grind and grind because I have discipline. But it'd be a burden. It's like, you know, you set goals to do this run and then, okay, so we got to go to the gym to get ready. But I don't want to go to the gym and I hurt and I'm tired and this exercise is hard and I don't want to do it. You got to figure out how in that moment to enjoy the process that leads you to the goal. Okay? Hopefully a different way for you guys to look at goals. So, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Do not grow weary in well-doing. The well-doing is worth it. Amen? Look, there's this amazing reward that we have at the end. And it's a great goal. And it's a good motivator for why we should do what we do every day. And we do those things. But we also have to figure out what is it also that will allow our brains to wrap itself around to enjoy the process while we're here as well. That makes sense? Because if we don't, there's a chance we'll give up. I've set so many goals. Do this workout thing. Do this, read this many books. And some of them I haven't finished. This is the one goal that requires a finish, brethren. Failure is not an option. We need to find what it is that moves us to enjoy the process. To be in the moment. And it doesn't matter if we're working out at the gym and the exercise is hard. You know, it takes more than just, I want to go do this marathon or I want to go do this Spartan race. It takes more than that to finish the set at the gym when you're hurting and you're tired. And it is an understanding that you are getting better right now in that moment and for that to be enough. for me, it's the reminder of the intrinsic value of the human soul. That's what does it for me. Throw it out there for you guys. Maybe that helps you. Many of you guys have had kids. Your kids are all big, they're little. You know what's one thing about kids that really surprises me? It's just how much they can drive you bonkers all day. That's not the surprising part. Let me finish. You know, kids are so funny. They're the same everywhere you go. You notice that? It's so great. They're just, oh, God made them, and they are so perfect. So, good 6 hours straight. Boy, I can't wait for these kids to go to bed. Reagan, you need a nap. I need a break. And as soon as they're asleep, and their little eyeballs shut, and their little noses start snoring, I just want to wake them up so I can hear their cute little voices again. Anybody ever experienced that? Like, no! You're with them all day. They've got you to your wit's end. They're finally sleeping. They've been sleeping for a little while. And then, okay, maybe this is just me. But then you see them, and it's like, oh, they're so cute. I just kind of want to wake them up and just hear their little voice. And you think back to all the things they did throughout the day or through the month before, right? Okay, here's the point. Don't wait for them to be asleep to enjoy the moment when they say, Mommy, Daddy, I want to play. Don't wait for them to go off to college to go and have coffee with them and to spend time with them. The thing that reminds me to get into the moment, to finish the set, to finish this journey, to do things when they're tough spiritually, on top of just the reward that's at the end, which is the resurrection and our hope, is the intrinsic value of the human soul. Don't wait for somebody to die to appreciate the things that you appreciated about them. You ever notice that? It's like there's somebody that was in the congregation, you kind of, maybe you walked by them 10 years in a row, and you knew where they worked, and kind of knew a little bit about them, you know, and then they pass away, and their close, their relatives and their close friends start sharing experiences, and you realize how much they touched your life, and how important they were to the congregation, but you realize all those things after they're dead, right? I've been thinking a lot about my dad recently. I really miss that guy. Now, luckily for me, you know, it wasn't his fault. We didn't get along all that well when I was in college, and that's because I thought I knew everything, okay? So that's not on him. But I'm really thankful for the time that I got to spend with him those last few years, okay, to really connect and to be on the same page, right? But the intrinsic value of the soul. Brethren, is this worth it? Because the context there in Galatians 6 is working and helping one another, right? And he says, don't wear out in doing the right thing. You will reap if you don't give up. You will reap if you don't faint. Look, this is tough business. We're talking about people. People are complex critters. They don't always do the right thing, and they certainly don't always say and do things the right way. And then the ones that you're trying to help the most are sometimes biting the hand that feeds them, right? It's difficult, but is this worth it? Look, we have this great hope of our calling. What I really wanted us to think about tonight, you know, as we think about these closing words from Galatians 6, is that that's great, and it's a great motivator, and we need it in times. But if the times get tough tomorrow, in a year, in 10 years, in 100 years, I don't know if my grandson's walking to school because there's no cars anymore. I have no idea. But what I do know is we got to learn how to be content today. And we got to learn how to be encouraged to fight the battle of faith every single day. And you figure out to wrap your head around what it is for you, just sharing with you like the value of the human soul. It's worth it. It's worth why we do the things we do, why we make the connections with people that we do, the ones that we help in the congregations, the ones that we reach outside the congregation. Just a perspective on that. You know, people are worth it. They were worth it to Jesus. They are worth it to Jesus. And they're definitely worth it to us. A life lived in servitude is a life well lived. Amen? All right, let's pray. May Father, Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for just your willingness to set the example, be the first fruits from the dead. Grateful that we get to be conformed into your image and to be brought into the family, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the greatest retirement package that's literally out of this world, where we have life eternal in the heavenly places. And just a reminder tonight that as we continue to be reminded of our resurrection, we can be sure of it just as sure as we are of Jesus's, that along the way we also want to consider ourselves, why is it that we do the things day in and day out that we do? And just remembering, what motivated Jesus. He had an end goal in sight as well, and certainly knew the purpose of his life, and he was definitely motivated by that. But you see his care and his love and his interaction with others around him was his motivator to help people to know the truth and to be right with you, O Lord. Thank you for that example and for the teachings and for the assembly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.